words of eternal life. And so as we come to hear a voice, quiet within us every voice but your own, that hearing we may obey and hearing we may know your promises to us. It is in your holy name that we pray. Amen. Well, we come to the last bit of the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 10 through 23. Just as Paul typically begins his letters with thanks, he also ends them with thanks, often mentioning and asking folks to give greetings to particular people. This was simply how ancient letters were written, though Paul changes a few things a bit here and there. And as with you and you write letters, so also Paul often wants to include kind of his last bit of instructions for the community to which he writes. And so that's what we come to today. So there's kind of this mix of a lot of these themes of joy and sacrifice and Christian living that we've heard. And it's mixed in with the particular circumstances of Paul and the Philippian church as well. So chapter 4, beginning at verse 10, this is the word of the Lord, so let us listen accordingly. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing unto you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, everyone loves a good secret. We all love to be insiders, to be in the know. Maybe you got a little bit excited on Wednesday when you were the first one who found out that a natural gas pipeline had been broken and you could call your friends and tell them about it. Or maybe you were excited when you saw Vista's map as to where people were going to have their gas relit and you started sharing it with whoever you knew because you were so excited that you knew the secret of what was going on. We love secrets. And of course, if you ever want to publish a book, the best way for a good title is simply have the word secret in the title. Doesn't matter what's in the book, just put this word secret in. 10 secrets to a long life. 10 secrets to healthier living. 10 secrets to effective prayer. The secret of the vine. Sure, you've read John 15. I'm the vine, you are the branches. But do you know the secret of the vine? was about 15 years ago, there was actually a book published called The Secret. And in the description, it talks about how this is the great secret that's been passed down through the ages that everybody has known, but only the special have really known. Experts knew it like Plato and Einstein. Theologians and philosophers knew this secret. And now you too will discover the secret, and you will learn to have, to do, to be anything you want. Sounds pretty nice. Naturally, it was on the bestseller list, and of course, now you can find it in your local Goodwill store or garage sales. Such is what happens to books with the secret in the title. We love our secrets. The Apostle Paul tells us that the secret to contentment is not to be possessed by your possessions. The message that we typically hear is that the secret to financial success is simply to increase your financial income, increase your streams of income. That is the way to financial freedom. So you do things like you just keep buying your stocks and mutual funds because eventually they'll make money for you, theoretically. Or take somebody like Dave Ramsey, who says you just need to live like no one else so that later you can live like no one else. Of course, what he means is that right now, live incredibly frugally on rice and beans. Don't use credit cards. Don't pile up any debt. Pay off your debts so that later you can have financial freedom, be debt-free, mortgage-free, and you can live however you want to. Basically, the message is, no matter what philosophy you follow with finances, if you get enough money, then you won't have to worry about it. But it seems to me the people who worry most about money tend to be people who have the most money, generally speaking. And even if you don't have much money, it's very easy to trick yourself into thinking that your problems will go away if you get more money or more possessions. And that's fine and good, but there are other currencies as well. Some of you don't really have an issue with how much money you have, but you may have other currencies. Some people collect relationships. Some people collect power. Some people collect achievements. Some people collect education and knowledge. Some people collect memories with family. But the point is, the collection doesn't matter. The strategy is exactly the same as it is with money. If I get enough, then I will be okay. Whatever that enough is, if I have enough, I'll be okay. And so we say, as long as I have enough money, as long as I have this size of a nest egg, as long as I have enough relationships, as long as I have enough education, as long as I have my health, then I will be okay. But the truth of the matter is that no matter what you're holding on to, whatever your currency is on which you are holding, you are never going to feel strong enough, and you will never feel like you have enough. A pastor said that as long as you have to have whatever you're holding in life, you are its slave. The secret, he says, to freedom is to find your strength not in what you hold, but in the Savior who holds you. The secret to freedom is to find your strength not in what you are holding on to, but in the Savior who is holding on to you. When Paul wrote his letter to the Philippians, of course, he was in prison and he had nothing. Chained to a Roman centurion guard somewhere in Caesar's palace, he had no money, no possessions, no future, no hot water, no heat. Some of us can relate to that. But none of us had been chained to a guard. Every 4 hours, coming in and out, he lived in total dependence on the benevolence of other people. If others did not provide him with food or his materials to write letters or whatever he needed, he would have been destitute and would have died in prison, as many prisoners did in the Roman prison system. And at the end of his letter, he says something remarkable. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I've learned the secret. There's that word that perhaps grabs our attention. With this phrase, I've learned the secret, Paul is actually borrowing from the mystery religions of ancient Rome. They were really big on secrets. In fact, they were so mysterious about their secrets, we're actually still not entirely sure what their secrets were or what mysteries they held, but they loved them. And when he says, I've learned the secret, he's using the language that they would use for initiating new converts into these mystery religions. So he's not talking about learning like going to school and learning your ABCs. He's talking about the kind of learning that you experience as you go through the hardships of life. The kind of learning you experience through an initiation experience. And then learning the secret. And this especially comes from the Stoics, who were philosophers of that day, who sought a kind of emotional detachment. They worked really hard, and they prided themselves on learning self-sufficiency. And they loved talking about the secrets that they've learned to self-sufficiency. So we could kind of summarize their motto this way: I can do all things from the strength within me. That was kind of their slogan. And it's no accident that we probably hear that slogan a lot in our day too. We have our own forms of stoicism here, even in the 21st century. I can do all things with the strength within me. As long as I can figure out the secret to my finances or to my health or living a successful life, and I have the willpower to do it and find the strength in me, if I believe in myself, I can do it. Which brings us to Philippians 4:13. Now this verse is very familiar, especially to sports fans. It was made especially popular about 15 years ago at the University of Florida when Tim Tebow was the quarterback down there. You don't need to know anything about football for this, by the way. Under his eyes, he had these little black things. I've never understood what they're for. But on one side, he would have P-H-I-L, short for Philippians, right? And on the other, 4:13, Philippians 4:13, as kind of this inspirational verse. And when he would be asked about it, he would say, well, you know, it's my favorite verse. And it goes like this: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And reminds me, I can be great on the football field because of Jesus Christ who strengthens me. Now, that's kind of interesting because that is not what Paul is talking about. Paul is not talking about being great on the football field. He's not talking about achieving your goals. He's not talking about doing really well in school or in your job or anything of that kind of nature. And yet, that tends to be how we interpret this verse. We use it as kind of an inspiration so that we can do all things. Whatever that's hard in front of us, we can do it because Christ will strengthen us. But that's not what Paul is talking about. He's not interested in our achievements or our willpower, as great as those things can be. Paul is saying that Jesus Christ will give you strength to live, whether in circumstances of plenty or in circumstances of want. This is why I read the NIV for us this morning, because I think the NIV gets the translation right when they say, I can do all this. Through Christ who strengthens me. All this referring to living in plenty and in want, not just a generic all things. Sometimes God calls us to give up what we have collected. Sometimes God calls us to give up what we love. God might call us to give up our money. Sometimes God calls us to give up our possessions or our land. Sometimes God calls us to give up our cherished relationships or our health. Sometimes God calls us to make sacrifices of obedience for his name, to make the choice of giving things up. This tends to be more common with things like money or possessions. Other times, our cherished possessions, our cherished relationships are taken from us through no choice of our own. The Lord taketh and the Lord giveth. And interestingly, sometimes gifts are bestowed upon us with abundant love in our relationships, abundant and good health, or even abundant possessions and wealth. And in those cases, we are often called by God to share of that abundance with others. And the secret in all of this, Paul says, whether you're living in circumstances of plenty or in circumstances of want, in any of these currencies, is to find your strength, your identity in Jesus Christ. When you find your strength in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit will free you from the possessions and the collections that would otherwise enslave you. Paul, in other words, is trying to keep us from getting into slavery. And so Paul, as he continues to explain this to the Philippians, goes to great lengths to explain both his acknowledgement of gratitude for them, for their generosity, but also the lack of his dependence upon them because he is fully dependent on Jesus Christ. So he has these funny phrases where he'll say, I rejoice that you renewed your concern for me, right? Thank you. And then he says, but I'm not saying that I'm actually in need. Okay. And then he'll say, you are the only ones to give me aid. And none of the other churches gave me aid when I needed help in a particular circumstance. And then he says, not that I desired your gifts. I mean, I would have been fine. And so it's this funny dynamic at the end of his letter where it's as though Paul is saying, thanks, but, you know, no thanks. I didn't really need it. But the reason he's doing that is because he wants to make clear to the Philippians that he cannot rely on them completely. Because there's a danger that he would begin relying on the Philippians more than on Jesus Christ. And instead of the Philippians being a conduit of grace, a conduit of the gifts of God, they could end up being a block to God's grace because he would turn them into a kind of idol in a way. God gives us wonderful gifts to sustain us in life. Gifts like health and family. Gifts like heat and hot water. Gifts like a job and money and wealth, and these are all good and wonderful gifts. And all of them in their own way can convey God's grace for us. They convey God's care over us, God's sustenance for us. But when we become possessed by them, when we start to think, I have to have this. I'll be fine as long as I have this or as long as I get enough. Then they start to block God's grace. And it's when we start to think, if only I had more fill in the blank, it's then that we start to realize that we have actually become possessed by our possessions. And that's the place Paul does not want us to go. These gifts that God gives us, in whatever shape they come, they're meant to be a source of God's grace and God's goodness. They're meant to be signs of God's love for us, of his ordinary provisions for our earthly life. But they can also quickly become a danger to our souls and a source of anxiety for us when we spend all of our strength and all of our energy clinging to them or basing our lives on them or thinking that our lives will be okay if only we had enough. So the question becomes, how do we avoid being possessed by our possessions, our collections, the good provisions of this life, whatever they may be? Well, the secret, and let's be honest, it's not much of a secret, is living with open hands and relying solely on the grace of God. The secret is clinging to Jesus Christ and being willing to let everything else go. As long as we're willing to live with open hands, they can be taken and given as we go along. It's only when we're clinging to them that our fists start to tighten and the rest of our body tightens and we grow in anxiety. So we live with open hands. And in our society, there are few greater slave masters than our money and our possessions. This is why we have the time of offering even in the worship service as part of our worship. Now, yes, giving money to the church supports our ministries. It allows us to have a pastor and staff, like office staff and a janitor to keep things clean. It allows us to give money to other organizations in the valley, to have children's ministry and vacation Bible school and all of the other ministries that we can do. But the other reason we give is because it trains us in generosity. And this is about as countercultural of a practice as any in our society. Because what our society teaches is that you just need to keep getting. You need to keep buying. Hold on to your savings so that you can have enough. But the church, the gospel says, no, that's the way to anxiety and slavery. The way to freedom is to let go. And so the offering in the time of worship is our opportunity to practice that kind of giving. And I've told Session this and even in other sermons that I think one of the spiritual gifts of this congregation is its generosity and the spirit of giving. Many of you who are here this morning are much like the church in Philippi. You have no qualms at supporting this congregation or other missionaries or ministry opportunities. You've learned the secret that Paul talks about, that secret of contentment. And that is a wonderful trait. And others of you haven't quite discovered this secret yet. Maybe you haven't gotten there on your spiritual walk. We're all in different places, but maybe you're a little bit intrigued by this concept of giving. And maybe you're sensing the Holy Spirit calling you to perhaps give, to hold a little more loosely to your possessions and your money. And if that's you, you might start having a conversation with the Lord Jesus about it or your family. And you might start taking small steps to give if the Lord is inviting you into do that. Now, I like simple math, so I always find that 10% is an easy place to start because I'm just simple like that. There's no right or wrong way to do this. But if you're in that conversation with the Lord, that might be a place to start. And you can start to learn, like Paul, to give and to rely on Jesus Christ, whether you're in plenty or in want. And I can promise you, you're not going to become rich. But the Lord will reveal to you the rich abundance of the eternal inheritance that you have in Christ. Through the Holy Spirit, Jesus will free you to receive the abundant blessings God wants to bestow upon you. He'll free you to do so with gratitude and with joy, rejoicing in God's generosity in your life. And through the Holy Spirit, Jesus will give you the strength to let go. In times of want or in times of plenty, whatever your currency may be. Paul says that there's a secret, but of course it's not really a secret. It's Jesus Christ, who's been proclaimed from pulpits for 2,000 years all across the world. And it's Jesus Christ who's available to all who would receive him. It's no secret. We just turn to the Lord Jesus with open hands and receive whatever blessings he would pour into our lives. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.